Tonight I want us to read together the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, beginning at verse 1, we'll read this very short little book, 21 verses, together. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the Mount Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephared, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, we've just read the shortest book in the Old Testament. At first glance, when you read these 21 verses, it appears that this book of Obadiah has nothing at all to do with you and me or with folks of this generation in which we live. After all, the whole prophecy is addressed to some people by the name of Edom, some people who have long ago passed out of existence by the judgment of God. This nation of Edom just lies as a name in the dust of human history. No one today exists who's called an Edomite. No one. They're not around. They're not around. Nobody can trace his family tree back to Edom. And yet the fact that this little book exists in the book of God, and that fact alone, just the fact that this book of Obadiah is here in the Word of God, tells us plainly that this word from God is specifically for us. Yes, it referred to Edom, and it referred to God's dealing with Israel and Edom in that particular day. But the message of the book is for you and I in this day, for God's people in every generation. How can you be sure of that? Because this is what God says. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, everything written in this book is written to teach us patience, to give us comfort, and to inspire hope in Christ our Lord. Does this prophecy teach us patience in God's providence? Does this prophecy give us comfort in the midst of trial? Does this prophecy inspire hope, expectation of God fulfilling His purposed grace in us? Indeed it does. There are 13 men in the Old Testament called Obadiah, but none of those men, there's no indication that any of those other men called Obadiah are this man who wrote this prophecy. Obadiah's name means servant of the Lord, a worshiper of the Lord. And like a true servant of God, like a true worshiper of Christ, Obadiah keeps himself deliberately in the background, in utter obscurity. He tells us absolutely nothing about himself. Absolutely nothing. Rather, he simply steps onto the stage of history, delivers the message that God had given him to deliver, and steps off the stage. We don't know anything else about it. All we know about this man is what we just read in these 21 verses, just the message he gave. In fact, the very word Obadiah might not be a name at all. It might simply be a pen name or a pseudonym. Obadiah writing deliberately to take all attention away from himself, to keep himself in complete obscurity and deliver God's message so that folks had no thought of anything except the word God had given him. Oh, what an example then he is of a servant and a worshiper of God. I have no purpose here but to tell you what God sent me to tell you. Now, the outline of these 23 verses is easy enough to follow. I would suggest that you briefly mark them as we go along. In verses 1 through 9, Obadiah is sent to declare God's judgment upon the nation of Edom. Though proud, very, very proud, thinking themselves secure and invincible, they had a place called Petra, place of the rock, high, invincible, secure fortress. They thought nothing could touch them, nothing could bring them down. It was an impregnable fortress as far as they were concerned. But God said, "You're about to be destroyed. I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to bring you down from your lofty, high habitation." In verses 10 through 14, Obadiah shows Edom plainly. He tells Edom plainly that the justice of God's judgment would be manifest. It would be evident that God would destroy them because of their proud rebellion, haughty unbelief, and their arrogant persecution and hatred of their brother Jacob. Because of the way you've dealt with my people, that's how I'm going to deal with you. As you have done with them, I'm going to do with you. Just exactly the same way. I'm going to return to your head your own works. Now mark it down. That's what God does in judgment. Whatever it is men and women suffer in hell under the wrath of God, they only eat the fruit of their own way. They only suffer exactly according to their works as they have done. Then in verses 15 and 16, Obadiah shows us the result of God's judgment upon this proud nation. I'm going to wipe you out of memory. I'm going to wipe you out of this mighty nation. Yeah. Edom? Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar came and crushed them. A little later, Cyrus came and slaughtered them by the thousands. The Maccabees came and utterly destroyed the nation. So that by the time the Romans took possession of Jerusalem and ruled over Israel, Edom was only a name in history. And now you won't even find anything in history recorded about them except what's written in this book. And then in verses 17 through 21, the prophet of God speaks to Edom. Now, I hope you noticed as we read through these verses, the Lord interchanges the title for this nation, Edom, with the name of one man, Esau. And he interchanges the name of another nation, Judah, with the name of one man, Jacob. There's a reason for that. Because God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And he's speaking of these two peoples, Jacob and Esau, Edom and Israel. In verses 17 through 21, the prophet speaks to Edom, the house of Esau. And he speaks to Edom in these verses, having declared Edom certain destruction. He here declares the sure and certain salvation of all the house of Jacob. But what does all of this mean to us? What's Obadiah's message to us? What does God the Holy Spirit intend for us to learn from these 21 verses? Let's read a few other scriptures. And I think the message of the prophecy will be clear. Begin back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:15 has commonly been called the first gospel sermon. Here the Lord God speaks to the serpent about the salvation of his people. Okay. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now right here in Genesis 3:15, the Lord God declares what we find later in Luke chapter 16. A great gulf fixed. A great gulf fixed between two seeds. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There is in this world a seed that shall serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called God's elect. The church of God. And there is a seed. The seed of the serpent. Children of the devil, reprobate men, who only persecute and oppose God's people and God's Son and God's gospel and God's throne. And when God gets done, when God Almighty gets done, the persecutors, the seed of the serpent, Satan himself, throughout the ages of time, shall constantly bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Going to crush his heel. just crushes you. Just about the most painful thing you can experience in this body. Crushed in you. Crushed in you. But it's never fatal. It just hurts a lot. Makes you uneasy. Makes you sore. But when God gets done, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his body, the church, shall crush the serpent's head, shall crush Satan and all who follow him in opposition to our God. Look in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. The Lord God speaks to you and I, men and women beloved of him, but who often use just the kind of language that's described here in verse 2. The Lord says, I've loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? God, forgive my unbelief. Wherein hast thou loved us? Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. And this is God's response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call it, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes, you who are loved of God, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Let's look at another passage, Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In other words, lends you the whole history of Esau and Jacob, the whole history of Edom and Israel is designed and intended of God to teach us something about his love for us and his eternal purpose of grace in the saving of his people. Now here's Obadiah's message. May God give us grace to learn it, rely upon it, and expect its fulfillment. Though the seed of the serpent hates, persecutes, and constantly bruises the heel of the woman's seed, the woman's seed shall ultimately crush the serpent's head. Now, to show you this message, let me call your attention to seven things clearly set before us in this book of Obadiah. As I started making preparations for the message tonight, I thought, well, maybe I ought to bring a message on Thanksgiving. And no sooner had I started working on this, and I thought, this is a good message for Thanksgiving. Oh, we have reason to be thanks because of this first thing. The purpose of our God. The purpose of our God cannot ever to any degree, by any means, be thwarted or even hindered or made to pause. Can you get that? He is the Lord. He does what He will. And His will is the salvation of His people. Before ever they were born, the Lord God declared Esau must serve Jacob. And even while they were in the womb, there was a struggle in the womb. And Esau said, "No, I'll rule and Jacob will serve." But God fixed it so that the elder was made to serve the younger. And so it is. This is much like the word of God concerning Ham. Noah's son Ham, we're told, was to serve Shem and Japheth. What does that mean? It simply means this. All the peoples of this world exist to serve God's people and their everlasting good. Preacher, do you really believe that? Oh, bless God, I do. I do. God takes men and raises them up. Reprobate people. Created and given life and skill and ingenuity in wickedness, in ungodliness, in rebellion against God, in defiance of His throne. He uses them only for the good of His people. Just as soon as Judy called today and gave us that good report, the tumor beginning to shrink, I thought, how God uses the ungodly for His people. How God gives men wisdom and skill, and directs their thoughts and minds, develop medicine, and give them wisdom to apply the medicine. And I don't speak concerning her physicians. I don't know them. But I'm speaking as a general thing. I'm telling you that men apply medicine and apply their skills here, there, and everywhere else, and defying God. Nah, there's no such thing as God. That's an old wives' tale. That's superstition. That's good for ignorant people like you peons down there. But we know better. We live in our high and lofty habitation and will not be moved from it. Servants. Servants to your soul's everlasting good. Even when they raise their swords in persecution and raise their voices in slander and raise their fist in opposition. All they do is serve our souls and God's glory. Sometimes that heel gets a little tender. It hurts. But bless God, all they do is good for us. Remember what the book says about Moses? There were some fellows back in Exodus chapter 7. Whom Paul calls Jannes and Jambres, who defied Moses and withstood him to the face. Man, how he must have hated that. Aggravating, frustrating, disgusting, kind of rile your temper. I had not need to get too riled. They shall proceed no further. All they can do is wag their tongue. All they can do is yak. That's all they can do. All they can do is beat the air. They don't cause anything happen to you. So it is with all who oppose God's people in this world. They only serve them. Here's the second thing. In the Edomites and in their history, we see that the enmity of the seed of the serpent toward the seed of the woman shall never cease, not as long as the world stands. You're not going to make folks who hate God befriend Him. You're not going to make folks who hate the gospel love it. You're not going to make folks who hate Christ worship Him. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. No, sir, it's not going to happen. God Almighty can do it. You're not going to do it. The enmity of Edom toward Israel, the enmity of Esau toward his brother Jacob, as I said earlier, began while they were still in their mother's womb. It is an enmity manifest throughout history. It's the enmity of Cain against Abel. It's the enmity that Babylon had against Israel. It is the enmity of Herod against the newborn incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that little child. Herod, in enmity, attempts to kill him. And Herod was from Idumea, who was from Edom. He was an Edomite, this man opposing the Son of God. Same enmity that the Judaizers had for Paul. It is the enmity of men against the gospel of God's grace. The enmity of men who in their proud haughtiness had decided that they can go it alone. They don't need God. They don't need Christ. They don't need grace. They've lifted themselves high and they can achieve what they call salvation by their own hands, and they despise the Son of God and all who proclaim Him and all who worship Him. And it is enmity that will never cease. Read the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's the enmity of the dragon against the woman. What is that enmity? It is the vile, deep-seated hatred of all who proudly presume they can be saved by their own works, their own will, their own doing. Now, third, learn this. That which destroys all who perish under the wrath of God. Hear me. God help you to hear me. That which destroys all who perish under the wrath of God is the self-deceiving pride of their own corrupt hearts. I want you to read verses 3 and 4 again. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Here in verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? I'm all right. Thou shalt exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Edom, in his proud heart, is deceived with himself. Because Edom thinks he's good and mighty and secure, and that God Almighty wouldn't dare touch him. He's so good. God Almighty wouldn't think about destroying him. He's so good. Oh, how proud is the heart, and how deceived, who imagines he can with his own hands, by his own will, lift himself up to heaven and everlasting security. Here's the fourth lesson. The influence of evil reaches indescribably further than any of us can ever imagine. It seems that good has little influence among men. Evil has a tremendous influence. It is certain that a good example will never bring repentance to anyone. Only grace can do that. But an evil example brings multitudes to hell. All of this came to pass in Edom. A nation wiped out cast down into hell because they followed the example of their father. Oh, what a responsibility that gives to you and me. What a responsibility. Oh, but what about these people? Was it not because of what they did? Indeed it was. They chose the way of their father, but they followed the example of their father, and the father is responsible. I sometimes try to imagine what it will be like in hell when an unbelieving child looks in the face of an unbelieving father and cries, "Damn you." When an unbelieving wife looks in the face of an unbelieving husband and cries, "Damn you! Damn you forever! Damn you! I followed you to this place." When an unbelieving congregation looks in the face of an unbelieving pastor and screams, "Damn you forever! Forever!" Evil has horribly long-reaching arms. Fifthly, Obadiah goes to great length in these verses to show us that all who suffer the wrath and judgment of God perish under the just judgment of the Almighty because of their own sins. Now, I cannot state emphatically enough or often enough that all things in this world come to pass exactly according to God's everlasting purpose. Everything in this world is but the manifestation of that text we read earlier where God says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Everything is the manifestation of it. Esau will never become Jacob. Jacob will never become Esau. Vessels of wrath will never be made vessels of mercy, and vessels of mercy will never be made to be vessels of wrath. Now, I hope I said that clear enough. God's purpose is sure. God's purpose will not be changed. But let me say this with equal force and vehemence. Nobody ever went to hell, and nobody ever shall go to hell because God purposed to damn them. No, sir. No, sir. Read this book. Edom chose rebellion and ungodliness. And Edom rejected the revelation of God, despised the purpose of God, as Esau taught them to despise the birthright in preference to sensual pleasure. So the sons of Edom despised God's goodness and mercy in the sacrifice of His Son, and worshiped themselves and served themselves and opposed God and His people all their days. And for that, God says, "I'll bring you down." And that's the way it is. You can, if you wish, you can sit around and talk about blaming God's purpose and blaming predestination and God's election. Say, "Well, I wasn't chosen, so I'll just have to go to hell." You can talk that idiocy if you wish. And I'll be honest with you, I won't even argue with you about it. I'm not even going to fuss with you about it. Because you've chosen ungodly rebellion for your way. But I'm telling you, the day will come when you lift your eyes in hell unless God steps in mercy. And you're going to say, "My God, this is what I've chosen. And God's right. God's right." So, preacher, I can't understand that. I can't either. I can't either. I don't pretend to understand God's sovereignty. I'm just telling you it's so. It's absolutely so. Number six. Let's look at verses 17 through 21 again, very briefly. And rejoice once more to see that the everlasting salvation of God's elect is a matter of absolute certainty. No matter what Edom does. Look at it. Edom cried out against Judah when Babylon invaded. said, raise it, tear it down, amen. That's wisdom. They're getting what they deserve. Let's watch. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. I think I've read that somewhere else, haven't you? 11th chapter of Romans. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. His name is Christ Jesus the Lord. And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess, watch it now, their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Edom, stubble. Just stubble. And they shall kindle them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. You mean not going to be any enemies left? You got it. not one of them. The Lord spoke it. Verse 19. They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. That is, Judah shall possess Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the Canaanites, even to Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shepherad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So Obadiah, with the spirit of prophecy, just scales over all the hills of difficulty and soars past the ages of time to eternity in that day when Christ shall come. And he says, Christ shall sit on Mount Zion, the King. And when he does, holiness shall be everywhere. When he makes all things new, holiness everywhere. And the whole house of Jacob, that means, oh, hear me, my brother and my sister, the whole house of Jacob, every one of us, shall possess their possessions. Well, what possessions have I got? All things are yours. What possessions do I have in heaven? No. Things to come are yours. What possessions? My possessions. We have obtained an inheritance. Is that what the book says? It's already ours. How can that be? God gave it to us in eternity. Christ purchased it with his blood at Calvary, ascended up into heaven, and he took possession of it as our forerunner. He's obtained eternal redemption, not for himself, but for us. It's our possession. It's our rightful, God-given, blood-purchased possession. All that heavenly glory is. Oh, my soul, things I have not seen nor ear heard, nor even the heart of man considered. All the possessions of glory are our possession. And Jacob shall be a fire to constantly burn up the stubble Esau. There is more there than I understand. But this much is certain. As the rich man was tormented, beholding the blessedness of Lazarus, Esau shall be forever tormented, made aware of the blessedness of Jacob possessing his possession. And when we see all things clearly, we're going to rejoice that that's just the way it is. Turn to Psalm 137. Here's a psalm about Jacob and Esau. The smoke of their torments ascending forever and ever. The saints of God are found worshiping the Lamb in Revelation 19. Here in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, Israel had been taken into captivity. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst of Babylon. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, if I prefer not God's kingdom, God's worship, God's people above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom and the day of Jerusalem, who said, as the Babylonians marched in and carried us away, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art thou, or who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Because you see, justice is right. Justice is right. Justice is right. And one of these days, we're going to see it just as God does. And then in that day, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God. Now, one last thing. The only hope for proud sinners is him who is Jacob's choice. Will you follow Esau, or will you follow Jacob? Will you choose for yourself the lust of your flesh, a little temporary gratification to your flesh, or Christ the Lord? Just that simple. Just that simple. Esau smelled those beans Jacob was cooking. He said, give me some beans. Oh, give me a bowl of those. Jacob said, well, I'd do that. Be glad to. If you'll give me something more valuable to me than this bowl of beans. If you'll give me the birthright, I'll give you this bowl of beans. A birthright, eternal life, the Son of God, give that up for just these bowl of beans? Well, I wanted more than this little temporary gratification to my flesh, do you? Now give me the beans, you can have it. God help you to believe his Son. To lay hold of eternal life in his Son. Amen.